So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
What's happening in your world? I would love to hear from you. Go ahead and give me a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Taking questions, especially today, addressing the issue of abortion. We've heard the great news that the Supreme Court of the United States has agreed to hear an abortion case that will essentially take up this question. Can abortion be banned prior to viability? State to state, various states determine what viability is or is not. But does the Constitution allow for abortion to be banned prior to it? So as these conversations arise, I'd love to have you prepared with talking points to defend your pro-life position, whether it has to do with the baby, the mom, you name it. This is our pro-life week here on Trending. Today, we're talking about how Roe v. Wade was actually created based on bad science. They wrote into law things that were not and are not consistent today with science and were not when it was written. In fact, they ignored sound medical and scientific advice to the Supreme Court with countless amicus briefs that were filed specifically providing information surrounding when human life begins. We'll also discuss whether or not the maternal mortality rate was high right around the time of Roe v. Wade being passed, whether many women died from back alley abortions, and what will happen if, and I'll say this, when there's less access to abortion. What happens when women are turned away? We actually have studies from the last 20 years, last 10 years, that actually tells us what happens when women are denied abortion. So you're joining me here on Trending with Timory during our pro-life week. Don't miss any of it. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending to listen to the podcast and subscribe. Coming up, we'll be talking about why young men need mentors and complimenting your wife with Todd Sylvester. I want to start today by focusing on one specific thing, and that is that in the topic of Roe v. Wade, there was incredibly terrible science. And this is part of the reason why the pro-abortion movement is terrified of Roe v. Wade being reconsidered, because they know the medical science is not consistent. So when Dobbs v. Jackson Women's Health Organization is heard before the Supreme Court beginning this coming fall addressing the issue of the Mississippi law banning abortion after 15 weeks, the question that will eventually, God willing, come up soon, if not sooner or later, before the Supreme Court, is the basis on which Roe v. Wade was determined. Have you ever asked this question? Because it's an important question. Why are we still debating when human life begins? The scientific and medical research is clear. So why would we still be debating it? Because you know even people who are pro-abortion know when life begins. There's no question about it. Attend any biology class and you'll know. High schoolers and even younger know this is very, very clearly. I'll tell you one reason why people still debate whether or not and when life begins. You see, Supreme Court Justice Blackmun wrote the decision for Roe v. Wade in 1973. Now, when he wrote this, it's fascinating to actually see something that he said in the decision of Roe. Listen to this. When those trained in the respective disciplines of medicine, philosophy, and theology are unable to arrive at a consensus, the judiciary at this point in the development of man's knowledge is not in a position to speculate as to the answer. What answer is he talking about? When human life begins. So what he just said here in the Roe decision is that because medicine, philosophy, and theology are not consistent and concise, forming a clear consensus on when human life begins, well, the judges aren't going to decide that either. We're not even going to speculate. So what do? They make abortion available through all 9 months of a woman's pregnancy. Rather than erring on the side of safety, they err on the side of assuming we should just have unfettered access to abortion. But here's the deal. Listen to this. You need to really pay attention to here. Justice Blackmun decided this, along with the other judges, based on a lie. They actually chose to ignore sound evidence that even today and back in the 1970s, high schoolers would be able to make clear having to do with biology, because this is how clear the medical science was. Science is and was clear with regard to when human life began. And here's the deal. Philosophically and theologically, there was consistency. Now, some people have argued before, well, Thomas Aquinas said X about when the soul is present and when a human life begins, but he didn't have the same scientific knowledge that we do today. Same with philosophy. And so when there's inconsistencies, you can't cite a saint or a philosopher 400 years BC or even in the 1700s, 1600s, because they didn't have the same type of science. And so it's interesting because I think this argument is often used to try and undermine theology and philosophy as well, to try and make it sound like, well, your religion can't impose a so-called truth or reality about when human life begins. But here's the deal. Set aside religion for a moment. Yes, acknowledge our faith emphasizes that what? Human life begins at conception, fertilization. Same reference, that's what it's referring to. That's when human life begins, at fertilization. So here's the deal. Roe can be beat. It can be beaten to a pulp, and that's why people are so scared. And the Slate writer, as I mentioned yesterday, said that the Supreme Court is going for the jugular of the issue of abortion because they know it's based on no science at all. And women want the truth. So let's tell the truth about what's happening. Let's debunk this. Well, the Supreme Court ignored multiple amicus briefs having to do with the health, safety, and science surrounding human life. In fact, I have in front of me 10 textbook references that predate. Do you hear me when I say this? Predate the Roe versus Wade decision. And I think it's very important for us to recognize that the science today and the science then was very clear about when human life begins. For example, I'll cite one book, a textbook on embryology for students of medicine. It states fertilization is that union of spermatozoa and egg cell which initiates the phenomenon resulting in the formation of a new individual. I can cite the practice, and that, by the way, was from, listen up, 1901, over 100 years ago. 1908, we have another book, The Practice of Obstetrics, and in this, it occurs, it makes very clear the ovum and the spermatozoa come together, the woman conceives and enters into the period of pregnancy or gestation. I could cite from The Development of Human Body in 1923, another from 1948 on embryology, and on. Scientific research is very clear and has been clear for well over 100 years when human life begins. We can look at medical textbooks, high school textbooks. You know, it was kind of confusing why in 2008, now President Barack Obama, when asked when human life begins, answered that that's above his pay grade. Why? Because, you see, Roe versus Wade chose not to address this. They chose to overlook and ignore sound medical research and science. And they chose instead to cite and refer to archaic views of human technology, sciences, philosophy, and theology that didn't have the latest medical sciences of the last 400 years even. If you're wondering about this, there's actually an incredible book that came out this past year. It's titled The Fake and Deceptive Science Behind Roe versus Wade, Settled Law versus Settled Science. It's written by Dr. Thomas Hildreds. This is an incredible book if you want to be able to understand why Roe versus Wade will not hold up when the Supreme Court finally hears the case and addresses some of those questions that everyone knows are true. That is, when human life begins. You and I know the answer. And in fact, we have a whole new generation of young people that are more pro-life than ever before. You see, the thing is, more people justify abortion, but more people are pro-life. Why? Because we have incredible fetal imagery, 3D, 4D ultrasounds, showing the humanity and the personal dimension of the baby in the womb. The beating heart, the sound of the baby, the movement of the baby via video. It's phenomenal. But you see, what's happened is abortion has become a so-called necessary evil. We believe that abortion is a necessary evil today because we know that human life begins at conception. So people justify abortion even when they don't want it. But I do find it fascinating because abortion clinic workers have left the abortion industry in droves. One who left many years ago, known as Carol Everett, actually owned two abortion clinics, and she was the director of four clinics. And she commented saying this about counseling women who are considering having abortions. She said, every woman has the same two questions. And she shares with us that first question. She said, is it a baby? They say no. The counselors assure her it's a product of conception, or a blood clot, or a piece of tissue. Then she goes on to say how many women would have an abortion if they told them the truth. This is what's fascinating. All women know that this is a baby, but they go into an abortion clinic and they ask the nurse. They ask the counselor, is it a baby? They also often ask if the baby feels pain. They say, no, of course it doesn't. These two things are outright lies that the women who are having abortions know are lies, and you and I do too. But we've tried to hide this understanding in the Roe versus Wade decision by trying to make it sound that no one can determine when human life begins. It's bad science. Everyone knows it. That's why they're afraid of Roe versus Wade coming before the Supreme Court. And we need to address the cultural battle that, yes, life begins at conception. And why is it that we justify abortion as a necessary evil, even when we know that the Roe versus Wade decision and the lack of science needs to be fixed? You're listening to Trending with Timmery here on Relevant Radio. Coming up, we'll discuss whether women were searching for back alley abortions and what happens when women don't have access to abortion and the maternal mortality rate. Here on Trending, joining me today on Wednesday, where we talk a lot about Saint Joseph, we'll be discussing complimenting your wife and why young men need mentors with Todd Sylvester. Todd Sylvester is the father of 10 children, and he's a youth minister in Alabama. He hosts the podcast Briefcast, and he's here to join me to talk about why complimenting your wife is so important. Welcome to Trending, Todd.
Thanks, Timmery. It's a pleasure being here with you.
I want to discuss a kind of trend that we have right now where I see it so often, whether you're at a workout class, you're hanging out with friends, maybe at work, that spouses tend to kind of just bash their spouse when they're at work or wherever they're at. There's constant criticism or even just complaint that for some reason we forget that complaint is the opposite of criticism, so we're really not doing any good for our spouse when we talk to others. Right. Why is it that it's so important for our marriages that there's compliment that is constantly occurring, especially in public to others?
Well, Timmery, it absolutely drives me crazy. I got to tell you, I go insane when people start using negative humor, especially with their spouses. But I'm one that gets on a soapbox and says negative humor needs to go away. Like it needs to just cease to exist altogether. But when spouses are doing it, I don't think they recognize the damage. People will say, oh, we're just kidding. We're just joking around. You know, I mean, we've been married for so many years that this is just the way we talk to one another. And I will jump all over that. And I'll say to people, I've really actually lost friendships over this, Timmery, because I'm so staunchly opposed to it. Because especially if your spouse's love language is words of affirmation,
yes,
it is so wrong for you to speak negatively, even in a joking manner. I mean, even if you're trying, I guess, to somehow be passive aggressive and get things out there, that's not the way, by the way, to discuss problems in your marriage.
Right.
Don't ever use negative humor. Stop, stop, stop. Am I making that clear enough, Timmy, you think?
You know, Todd, this was actually a learning curve for me when I got married. I remember I thought I was just telling kind of simple, funny stories every now and again, and it was nothing ill will. I remember at one point my husband said, like, hey, you just not like, tell stories, embarrassing stories about me in public. And I remember looking at him going, what embarrassing story did I tell about you in public? And something that I thought was just hilarious. I didn't think he was the butt of the joke, and he wasn't the butt of the joke. But that was embarrassing, I realized, was actually something that I could see could make someone feel like was the exact opposite of a compliment, even though it had nothing to do with complimenting or not complimenting someone. And so this has been a learning curve for me in my marriage as well. And I think sometimes we just don't think about how simple things go against compliment.
Well, I think culturally people have grown to accept it. And that's the problem. That's the real issue right here. Because I'll get together with men and they'll say something and I'll say, you know, that doesn't make any sense. There's no good in that at all. And then they'll say, well, Todd, you know, we can't all be like you, always complimenting your wife. And I'm thinking, yes, you can. This is so simple. This is not complex. I am not necessarily an eloquent orator when it comes to talking about my wife. It's so important, Timmy, for my wife to know that I recognize her and that I see her and that I appreciate her and that the gift that she is because she's given to me by God is that needs to be verbally recognized every single day. And so much so that my kids make fun of me. And that's when I actually know that I'm doing it well. When it gets to the point where they're like, let's all be like Dad. Mom, you're so beautiful. Mom, you cook so well. I mean, if they start joking about it, then you know, Timmy, you're on target.
Okay, so here are two questions here.
Yeah.
I think first one is, do you ever feel like it's fake when you're complimenting your spouse?
Absolutely not, because, I mean, yes, you should be sincere. And I'm not saying that you have to make stuff up. Now, some people I will actually advise, Timmy, to fake it till you make it, because they'll say, Todd, I don't even know where to start, because they're so programmed. They grew up in homes where negative humor was the norm. They grew up in homes where it's like, hey, my mom and dad, this is the way they talk to one another. It's like, well, I'm sorry. You got really poor training. And I don't mean to criticize your parents, but they didn't train you well. So, yes, sometimes I guess you have to fake it till you make it. But I think then it naturally it becomes something, because I'll ask guys, well, what do you appreciate about your wife? What is it? You married her. You asked her to spend the rest of your life with you. There's got to be something. So then they'll say, OK, well, she cooks really. I love when she cooks ribs. Great.
You need.
Exactly. That's what you need to talk about. These are great. These are wonderful.
Make good ribs and you have good ribs?
Okay. Praise God. That wherever that's going, Timmy, that's nice. But I mean, have you ever seen the movie What About Bob? Okay.
No, I haven't.
Okay. Well, Gloria, I'm showing how my age here. But Bill Murray's character in there, you need to sit down with your husband and watch the movie, because he just goes on and on and compliments the woman for her cooking. And it's like something that's what I look at that and I'm thinking, that's what men need to be doing. We need to compliment our wives. If our wife doesn't hear from us that she's beautiful, I'm going to say that there is something absolutely detrimental in that deprivation in your relationship. She has to hear from you, because it's the most important that it's coming from you, that she is beautiful. You are acknowledging that you see her, that you recognize her, that it's a gift that she is alive, for crying out loud. I mean, I just don't, Timmy, I don't understand the problem. Why is this such an issue?
It's a choice. And I think that's the great challenge, Todd. And if you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Timmy. Todd Sylvester's here with me. He's the host of the podcast, Briefcast. It's a choice to love someone. So often people are, you know, stuck up on the feeling. It's easy to compliment someone when you feel really good and everything's honky-dory, but marriage is a challenge. Our faith is a challenge. And we have to choose to love God and love our neighbor. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to love those right in front of us who can frustrate us. And so how do you make a conscious effort to choose to compliment your spouse? And where is a good place to start with a compliment in a culture where we don't really know how to compliment each other, especially those who annoy us in our own home?
That's true. That's true. And I'm not saying that there aren't going to be difficulties in every relationship. I've been married for over 30 years. So, you know, it's not that everything was always perfect, but in every day, there is something wonderful concerning my wife. I mean, and all I have to do is acknowledge that verbally. That's what I'm talking about. There's really a simplicity to this. We pray a family rosary after dinner. And I always thank God for my beautiful wife. And that's simple. And it doesn't really have to involve too much of the emotions or what's going on or how the day went. She just has to hear that I'm thanking God for my beautiful wife. I mean, it really is kind of a simple formula, Timory.
That's Todd Sylvester here on Trending with Timory. I think that the more we can focus on the positive aspects of the relationships we have, it really helps to dispel negativity. And this is what we need in our relationships today. There's so much negativity out there. Why not start by bringing a positive attitude into our relationships? In the midst of a world that is so confused and so chaotic, help ourselves to see the positive dimension and what we're thankful for in our homes. You're listening to Trending with Timory. Coming up, Todd Sylvester will be back. We'll discuss why young men need mentors. And I encourage you, call in, pray with me, the novena to St. Rita. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The weather is heating up. I'm experiencing the Midwest humidity starting to kick in. And I've got a hot and bothered baby who does not like the heat. It's been fun. She's already sweating. What are we going to do as the months go on? She's not happy. We're running her feet underneath the faucet today just to try and cool her off because she was so hot. If you're just joining me, you're listening to Trending with Timory. Coming up, we're going to discuss why young men need mentors. And we'll also be praying the novena to St. Rita. We're in the middle of it, praying for you and with you, for anyone struggling in their marriage, anyone seeking to find a spouse, and for anyone who wants to conceive a baby. So I'm praying with and for you. If you'd like to join me, I'll pray together with you. You'll pray the response just to the litany portion of the novena. So give me a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Are you looking for a spouse to have a baby or praying for healing within your marriage? Coming up, we'll also discuss some key talking points to put in your back pocket having to do with the life issue, especially what happens when women don't have access to abortion. Will they return to back alley abortions? I'll tell you that and more here on Trending. Joining me now is Todd Sylvester. He's the host of the podcast Briefcast, a father of 10, and a youth minister in Alabama. And Todd, there's this trend occurring right now, and I'm sure you're aware of it because you have 10 kids and you're a youth minister, where so many young men are floundering in their career, financially, struggling under student loan debt, in relationships or lack of relationships, and even in their education that they've chosen to go to college for, but they tend to be flunking out. What do you attribute all of this to?
Well, quite frankly, I think it comes down, Timory, to the breakdown of the family. I mean, you know, over the last couple decades, especially, I've noticed that the kids, that their family life, unfortunately, is splintered. And I know that some people are going to hear this and they'll take it as a criticism. I don't mean it as one, Timory, but when families break up, when there's divorce, it is so hard, especially for a young man, to then respect and look up to the dad. Because I'll give you an example. A young man was just talking to me yesterday and he said, Todd, you know, what am I supposed to do? Because my dad now is remarried and he started a new family, and I don't feel welcome in that home. And, you know, that he's still my dad. So he doesn't feel comfortable going to his father and asking for advice. He doesn't look to his dad as a model of virtue and, I mean, you know, someone that he can count on, the one that at 3 o'clock in the morning, you need someone to come help you. He's the first one to call. I mean, that's what a dad is supposed to be. So I even told him, I said, well, if it's not going to be your father, it needs to be another man in your life. Like there has to be someone, and I'll use the term mentor, but there has to be someone for them to connect with Timmery, because unfortunately that's how you learn to be a man. I mean, it's passed on. It's certainly not going to be from what you're seeing on social media. It's not going to be what you're seeing on television or movies or anything like that. I mean, you have to learn what it's like to be a man. Does that make sense?
Amen. Absolutely. And I think that this is where I remember a psychologist told me once, we're talking about the crisis of masculinity today. And she was saying, boys from a young age need to see models of masculinity in all stages. So a little 5-year-old boy needs to see what it looks like to be a boy at 12 years old, a boy at 19 years old, a boy at 30, a boy at 60, you know, to see these different stages throughout his life, but through his whole life, that this exposure to what it means to be a man is fundamental and united through this kind of web throughout his age of life that he'll live throughout that span. But unfortunately, I think there's a lack of this exposure and mentorship occurring because it's not had within the home anymore. And I think a lot of young men, for some reason, Todd, sometimes lack confidence in just being willing to ask someone like, hey, can I ask you some questions? Yeah, right. I think so many young men are curious and crying out to be mentored by others.
Well, it's because they also need someone to look up to. You know, and even in your rhetoric, I know you didn't mean to do it purposefully, but you said a boy at 30 and a boy at 60. That, to me, culturally is the problem, Timmery, is that they need actually to get to know men. They need to connect with men, but too often it's a boy trapped in an adult body. Because I've called guys out on it. I'm like, you know, you've forgotten who you are. You have to know that you are a man. You're not a boy at this point in time. You're not someone like my grandchildren are over right now. And my little 2-year-old grandson, he whines and he'll cry and whine and throw himself down. And at 2 years old, it's actually kind of cute. I mean, granted, we need to teach him, you know, as he's going along. But at 2 years old, it's kind of cute. At 30, it's not cute at all. Like, you've got issues. You need to seek counseling. You need to make the changes in your life. And that's the problem is, as these young men are growing up, they're seeing these other individuals who aren't, you know, really men. They don't have self-control. They don't have virtue. They don't have a mission in their lives. They're not strong. I mean, you've got to have men in your life that you can count on. You've got to have men in your life that you know that it doesn't mean that we're not sinners, but there's a certain line that we're going to draw, Timmery. There is a line that we're going to draw in our lives. Like, I am not crossing this line. They need to know that we are going to be strong men in their lives. And if you don't have someone in your life like that, you've got to find someone. You've got to connect with someone who then can kind of train you up as iron sharpens iron. Does that make sense, Timmery?
Yeah, and I want to talk about this connection. If you're just joining us, that's Todd Sylvester here on Trending with Timmery. And I misspoke. His podcast is Pater Familias. It's a podcast that he hosts with his son, two fathers, who's also a father as well. So we'll post links to that in the show notes for today's show at relevantradio.com/trending. So many people are in this boat where they didn't have a dad around growing up. They don't feel like they have mentorship, and yet so many young men want it. If that's you listening right now, listen up, because I think that there's a lot that can be done to look for a mentor. So I think the first question, Todd, is what should you look for in a mentor? And then second, how do we approach people to ask them to be a mentor without it feeling weird?
Yeah, the first thing that you want to really look for actually is holiness. because it's not, I'm not cool, Timmery. It's kind of funny that I'm on your show because I'm really not trending. You know, I'm not going to fit in. I'm wearing cargo pants right now. I mean, come on. You know,
come on, you know, every guy wants to wear cargo pants all the time.
Amen. And I'm an old guy, you know, but I'm the type of person, quite frankly, all modesty aside, you can count on me. You can count on me. My children know. Like, my oldest daughter paid me the nicest compliment when I was over at her house one time. She was on the phone and she didn't know that I was coming in from outside, and I overheard the last part of her phone conversation. And this is exactly what she said. She said, "Oh, don't worry about it. My dad's here and he's got my back." And mm-hmm. And I almost wanted to cry because I thought, okay, that's what I want my children to know, is I've got their back. They, she can call me any time, and I will, in my pajamas, jump in my truck, and I will drive there, and I will take care of whatever she needs, because that's what we need in our lives. We need men that we can count on. We need men that are solid. So the first thing you want to look for, honestly, is holiness. You want to look for someone who is striving in his relationship with Jesus Christ, and that he is steeped in the sacraments. He is living a life of grace. You know, we all acknowledge we're not perfect. I'm the first one in line at confession, but it's like they can count on me. They know that there's not going to be the type of sin that's going to hit the newspapers. All right. So that's number one. And number two, when you go to the person, I've been very blessed in that young men have come into my life and they've said, "Listen, Todd, I if you don't mind, I need to spend some time with you because of the fact that the men in my life, I don't necessarily respect them. I don't look up to them. And I've had some issues, and can I come over and you can teach me how to change the oil in my car?" I mean, it starts something like that, Timmery, where it's like, "Hey, I was wondering what kind of tools should I look for? I'm going to be buying a house." And then I get jazzed over that one, Timmery, because I'm like, "Hey, let's go look at some cordless drills. Like, let's do this. This sounds awesome. I mean, if we're going to Home Depot, I'll mentor you all day long."
Okay, Todd, hold on a second. This is a total side tangent, but I think important. Sure. So after we got married, that next, 3 months, I was out of town a lot. And I remember at one point, I'd been out of town for so long, and I normally, kind of clean the bathroom at least once every week and a half or so. And I finally told my husband, "Can you just, you know, clean the bathtub and the shower walls?" And he's like, "The shower walls?" I'm like, "Yeah." And he's like, "I've got this. Totally fine." He goes online and gets a head for his drill gun.
Woo!
That is a shower wall scrubber. That okay. Literally, he got an electric automatic scrubber for the bathroom walls. I was so impressed.
I know nothing else about your husband, and I'm going to tell you, you married a good man like that.
He took care of business.
Two thumbs up. Gold yes. Star, Timmery. Gold star.
Oh,
well
man.
Done.
Made me happy. Okay, so here's the deal. Let's dive into this mentorship side of looking and asking for a mentor. We want reliability, holiness, someone who's being present to their families or taking initiative in their lives. But that moment of asking someone, I think that most men, if they're good men, if they're mentor worthy, they're going to have some sort of positive response when you ask. They're not just going to blow it off. And I think that's also a good sign. Just because someone might turn you down or maybe disregard the request doesn't mean that A, you can't ask again, or B, that you can't ask someone else and just move along.
Yeah. And you have to be honest about how much time we're talking about. Like if somebody came to me and they said, "Todd, can we meet every day?" I'd be like, No, we can't meet every day. We got to be honest about it. About, you know, if you've got busy schedules. I mean, we've got kids, we've got grandkids, we've got a lot going on. And sometimes it's funny of what they're looking for. Like, I remember a young man. We were chit chatting, and he said, "Well, what are you doing this weekend?" And I said, "I'm cutting down some trees." And he goes, "I have never used an axe in my life." And I said, "Well, I'm going to be using a chainsaw, but you can come over. I'll even sharpen my old axe if you want to go at it." Like that sounds
you
awesome.
You want to go old school, sure.
Well, he did. And he chopped down a tree. Timmery, this was years ago, and he still talks about it. Mm-hmm. Like, it wasn't honestly a very big tree, but it was something that he just wanted to be with another man doing something, quote unquote, manly. Because too often, we're now told that all masculinity is toxic And I mean, that just drives me insane because I'm like, what kind of man do you want? I mean, don't complain that these guys don't know how to change the tire when it goes flat. If you're sticking them in these situations where you're telling them, don't move, be quiet, sit still, and you never put an axe in their hands. Come on, Timmery. Yeah.
Oh, and it's a lesson I've learned as well. There have been times, you know, just in a couple years of marriage, you've gotten, like, what, 28 years on me, at least, on marriage, where I've been, like, interacting with my husband. We're trying to get something done. And he'll look at me, and he's like, just let me get things done. Like, just allow me to move forward. And whenever he says something like that, I'm like, oh, Timmery, shut up. Like, just allow him to do things. Yet we do, even if we don't think we're part of this culture that tries to claim that men are toxic and they don't do anything or they're an endangerment to the society. Well, so often we as women put them there. Yeah. And we prevent people from functioning and moving along with our micromanaging and our criticism. A great comment, by the way, that Patrick Alog just made here, one of our producers at Trending. He said, I have male mentors. But he said, I haven't asked them to be a mentor. It just almost happens naturally. And I think that that hits a nail on the head, too, where you don't necessarily have to ask the question, but more so just build a relationship with someone who you want to build a relationship with.
Excellent. I agree with that 100% because I'm sure that there are guys in my life that I spend time with that probably consider it a mentoring relationship, but it's never officially been called that, Timmery. That's a good point.
And again, it comes back to breaking those barriers in our culture where we allow ourselves to be isolated, to be lonely. Don't be afraid to make friendships. Don't be afraid to walk up to people. Now, I'm learning this in a new way, living in a new area where I know literally no one. It's so awkward making friendships. You know, you don't necessarily know how to approach things, especially, you know, if you've grown up with a lot of friends and family and, you know, you've had environment. But to be in a new area, imagine you're in a new area and you are in need of that male mentorship. Don't be afraid to just kick off a conversation. Invite someone over for a barbecue. Ask if you can come chop down a tree with someone. It's much simpler, I think, sometimes than we make it. That's Todd Sylvester here on Trending with Timmery. He will be back here on Trending soon, but you can find him in the meantime. His podcast is Pater Familias, and I will be right back. But before I go, if you want to join me in praying for you, I will pray with you to St. Rita during our novena here for anyone who's looking for a spouse, struggling in their marriage, or wanting to conceive a baby and having a difficult time. We'll be right back. The number is 1-888-914-9149.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
What happens when a woman is denied access to an abortion? You might be surprised. And also, will we just return to back alley abortions if there's a reduction in access to abortion? Because guess what? The great news is that Roe versus Wade may be reconsidered before the Supreme Court because at the very least, this fall, they've agreed to take up a case addressing the issue of whether or not abortion can be banned prior to viability. You're listening to Trending with Timmery. We've been praying the novena to St. Rita for those who are searching for a spouse, for those who would like to conceive a baby and struggling, and also for those who are struggling in their marriage. Joining me now is Patrick, and we'll be praying the litany to St. Rita today. Patrick, what are we praying with you for?
A couple intentions. First of all, for my brother who just proposed to his now fiance, and I'm going to just say it straight out, for me as well, for my future wife, whoever that may be.
We'll pray with you. Your response will be, pray for us. We're also praying for all those listening now with these intentions. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. St. Rita, our advocate and protectress.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, beloved by the Lord.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, given special grace from heaven.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, remarkable in childhood.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, model of obedience to God's will.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, of untiring patience.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, model of Christian mothers.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, mirror of spouses.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, heroic in sacrifice.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, generous and forgiving.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, martyr in penitence.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, embracing humility and poverty.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, exemplary as a widow.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, prompt to answer the divine call.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, patient in suffering.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, mirror of religious observance.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, mystical rose of every virtue.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, enamored of the passion of Christ.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, pierced with a thorn.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, in ecstasy before the Blessed Sacrament.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, consumed by divine love.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, received into heaven with joy.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, incorrupt in your chaste body.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, advocate of impossible cases.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, persevering in prayer.
Pray for us.
St. Rita, help of those in need.
Pray for us.
Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world.
Have mercy on us.
Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Graciously hear us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lord, you have signed your servant St. Rita with the marks of your love and passion. Let us pray, O God, who bestowed on St. Rita such great love and grace that she loved her enemies and bore in her heart and on her forehead the mark of your love and passion. Grant us, we beseech you, through her merits and intercession, a love for our enemies. Through our contemplation of your suffering and passion, may we merit the reward promised to the meek and the suffering. You live and reign forever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're listening to Trending with Tim Murray here on Relevant Radio. Continue to join us in our novena prayer to St. Rita. And tomorrow, Thursday, during our marriage hour here on Trending, I'll share with you about her marriage and so much more about her vocation, how she's a powerful intercessor for us. Interesting call. We're talking about Roe versus Wade and abortion, and a brief comment from Susan in Helena, Montana, talking about bald eagles. What's your comment?
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My comment is that the people who enact these laws and execute them realize that the bald eagle egg needs to be protected because that bird is endangered. So they know that that egg, left undisturbed, will become an eagle. But they don't know that about the human. And I find that baffling and astonishing. Like, I love that you gave us a bunch of science about when, you know, human life begins. But people already know that, or they wouldn't protect the bald eagle egg. But humans are far more precious, and they don't know that about us.
Amen, Susan. This is so true. And I think that it's fascinating because living in San Diego, we have one of the greatest zoos, safari parks in the nation, I would say even in the world. The safari park, they do a lot with regard to trying to save various animals. And they've made a big deal about, for example, the white rhino, and that they've been able to continue the species of white rhino because they've been preserving and taking care of this white rhino. And whole other topic, IVF and embryonic research, rhino embryos, and other things, it all really creeps me out, even for animals. We should talk about that one day. It'll be a fascinating conversation. But every time I'm there, I'm amazed by the fact that there's such a big deal about all of these different types of animals that are endangered. The people are donating money to help preserve and protect, which is great. But why is it that we can't recognize that even the human race alone in the United States is at the lowest it's ever been in terms of population rate? We're below 1.6, and we need to be at 2.1 to replace ourselves here in the United States. And so I think that this is a profound comment to remember that human life is precious, and even those women who are going in for abortions think so too. You might be shocked to hear some of the information that I have to share with you about what happens when access to abortion is denied to women. Before we go there, I think it's important that we ponder the Roe versus Wade case again. One of the great questions is whether or not a lot of women died from back alley abortions. You see, the claim in the Roe versus Wade case was based on a lie. Did you know that? The lie was this. cited in the case was that 5,000 to 10,000 maternal deaths per year were happening due to abortions, back alley abortions, and so on. But in fact, Dr. Bernard Nathanson is one of the people, founder of NARAL, along with two others who helped to create false cases with regard to the maternal mortality rate surrounding abortion and back alley abortion. Dr. Bernard Nathanson converted from the pro-abortion position to a pro-life position, and he said that all of this was fabricated. In fact, the truth is that less than 100 women in the 2 years prior to the Roe versus Wade decision died due to any type of relation to abortion. And we're even talking about so-called words defining abortion, such as therapeutic abortion and others, which isn't actually an abortion. And it's important to recognize that. That's where it's a removal of the baby from the woman's body, not an intentional killing. And that would be in extreme cases where the health of the mother or baby were concerned and the baby may or may not be able to survive outside of the womb. AKA, that's an early delivery. That's not technically an abortion. And so when we're talking about this, the lie of 5,000 to 10,000 women dying each year because of abortion isn't true prior to Roe versus Wade. It wasn't even 100. And in general, this is something we should talk about. People tried to use the legalization of abortion in Roe versus Wade to help decrease the maternal mortality rate. But here's the reality. If you look at the studies and at the charts, the maternal mortality rate had actually been declining over the last 100 years. Why? Due to incredible medical sciences. In fact, the decrease prior to Roe versus Wade and after Roe versus Wade and the maternal mortality rate continued to be the same. There wasn't some massive drop in maternal deaths. In fact, the greatest impact, we could say, earlier on the maternal mortality rate was the development of penicillin that did more to decrease the maternal mortality rate than abortion ever has or ever will. Another interesting fact, and part of the reason why I was shocked that abortion was legalized in South Ireland, is this. Did you know that some of the lowest maternal mortality rates in the world have been in Ireland and Poland? The lowest. Yet these have been the countries without abortion. You see, abortion isn't necessary health care for women. Abortion isn't life-saving healthcare. If it were, we would see much higher and different maternal mortality rates based on abortion laws. So here's the question. Let's say with this case going before the Supreme Court coming up this fall, if you're wondering what that case's name will be, it's Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization taking up and addressing the issue of the Mississippi law having to do with banning abortion after 15 weeks. Let's say that abortion access is denied or decreased. Well, what happens? Will women die? Women just seek back alley abortions? It's actually not the case. When women are turned away from abortion, as the time goes on, they're more grateful that they didn't have the abortion. There was a study done, a 10-year-long study recently, referred to as the turnaround, the turnaway study. It studied 1,000 women. What happened is these women, when they went to the abortion clinic to have the abortion, were denied the abortion, usually because the gestational age of their baby was beyond the local law that allowed for an abortion, or because abortions just weren't being performed in that age bracket in the area that they were in. So what happened is these women were denied abortions. Now, 1 week after being denied the abortion, the woman, two out of three women, still wished they had it. However, after having the baby, only 4% of women still wished they had the abortion. Did you hear that? Only 4 out of 100 women still wished they had an abortion. That's not very many. The reality is that many women, most women, are choosing abortion for social and economic reasons. This is unacceptable. We have crisis pregnancy centers across the nation willing to help, give a helping hand from an interpersonal dimension to a coaching level, having to do with education, financial support, career, relationship mentoring, mother training. All of this is local at your local crisis pregnancy center. So get connected with them. They can do incredible work to help women in your area. The reality is when women don't have access to abortion, they're glad they kept their babies. Does that mean that it's easy to keep a baby, have a baby? No. And so many people try to focus on the stress, the anxiety, the depression that women experience after having a child. Motherhood's challenging. And we live in a culture where people say, you don't have to be a mom. You don't have to stay and take care of your kid. You don't even have to have your kid. You can have an abortion. Well, when we have a culture such as that, of course, there's a worse attitude surrounding motherhood. There's a bad attitude about whether or not you should have to be a mother. And so I think that this is where we have to emphasize as people who are pro-life, recognizing women, when women don't have access to abortion, they're happy that they have their children, the further away from the abortion they get. And second, we have to help complement, support, and bring up moms who are having children or women who want to be moms, telling them they're capable, they're able, and there's support for them. You're listening to Trending with Timory. Tomorrow's our marriage hour. I'll be telling you the story of St. Rita, and we'll also be discussing how abortion impacts marriage and relationship.